Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, 11. Ezekiel 33, 11. Tonight we're looking at Evangelism Part 16, and the subtitle under that is Praying That God Will Get Sinners' Attention. Praying That God Will Get Sinners' Attention. Ezekiel chapter 33. Amen. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Ezekiel 33, in verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have what? No pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked what? Turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And that could be O house of America and every single person. And then in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter 3, 9, so God does not take pleasure in having to hand out judgment. He wants people to repent. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For those that are wrapped up in the Calvinistic doctrine, believing that God elects some to heaven, some to hell, that one verse alone shows that Calvinism is false in that regard. It says he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, we've seen in recent days God is trying to get man's attention, and so it's our job to try to be ready with the gospel for people whose hearts, sinners whose hearts God is bringing to question, to ask. Many people have been terrified at this coronavirus sickness because at first there was no cure, no medicine. Since then they found some medicines that seem to work with it, but there's been that sickness, there's been the locust plague, there's been the water turning red, and now we hear of something else happening just this week. Exodus 23 and verse 27. God just seems to be doing one thing right after another that reminds us of a biblical event, trying to wake people up before it's too late. Exodus 23:27. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send what? Hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. So this same biblical event now, remember the 10 plagues were to show Pharaoh and the Egyptians that God is God and they need to let his people go. But these hornets, this was when they got to the promised land, that God would use the hornets to drive out some of those Canaanites and Hittites before them and the Hivites, as it said there. So the plagues were to get Israel moving out of Egypt, and the hornets were to get the Canaanites moving out of Canaan, making way for Israel. Shouldn't America wake up this week on the Blaze News? And I'll just read what they said. In case you doubted that 2020 couldn't get worse, I have two words for you: murder hornets. The deadly Asian giant hornet, the largest size species of hornets in the world, has been discovered in the United States for the first time ever. By the way, they come from China. The species is native to temperate and tropical eastern Asia. However, beekeepers in northwestern Washington State and Canada have found hundreds of decapitated honeybees, pointing to the presence of Asian giant hornets in North America. The Asian giant hornet preys on larger insects, such as praying mantises, wasps, other hornets, and bees. The murder hornets are so lethal that in a matter of hours, they can wipe out entire colonies of eusocial insects, including bees. An individual killer hornet can kill 40 European honeybees in 1 minute. The sting of an Asian giant hornet can even kill humans. Over the course of 3 months in 2013, Asian giant hornets killed 42 people and injured 1,675 people in China. Well, if that's typical Chinese counting, we don't know how many they really killed. It says Japan reports that Asian giant hornets kill 50 people a year in Japan. So we find another strange biblical thing happening here in America. Now these giant killer or hornets have been discovered there in our country for the first time. Notice with me in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. You know, there is this huge sodomy push constantly trying to get us to accept that perversion. And that, of course, they accuse us of being unloving because we try to tell them the truth that it is a vile, abominable sin to God. Well, you know, they may try to get rid of us. They may try to get rid of the Bible. But notice what God says in Leviticus 18:22. So thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these, the who? The nations are defiled, which I what? Cast out before you. You know, people talk about, oh, American pride will get us through this, and we've been through this and through that, and we standing together will get through this. You know what? We need to be reading the Bible. Amen? God says, in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. God could cast us out of this nation. It's not our ground. It wasn't the Indians' ground, and it's not our ground. It's God's ground. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24:1. But verse 25, and the land is what? Defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and upon the, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these what? Abominations. Sodomy is an abomination to God. That's not our word, it's God's word. He's the owner of this place. Thou shalt not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land what? Spew not you out also when ye defile it, as spewed out the nations that were before you. Why did God send the hornets among the Canaanites? To drive them out. Because it says here in verse 24 that all the nations which were before you committed these abominations, the sodomy, this bestiality, and God drove them out of the land. So, you know what? There's some Americans that are still fearful about this coronavirus. Well, you know what? God is just bringing one thing after another. Man better wake up. So we need to be concerned with evangelism. So number one, if you're taking notes on this, evangelism was done in the wilderness. So we're seeing tonight, where are all the different places that God had his people, whether it's starting new works or even going into an established area, where did they present the gospel? Well, number one, evangelism was done in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. And we find here that evangelism was done in the wilderness by John the Baptist to reach the large crowds. Matthew 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching where? In the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying," where? "In the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, why was John preaching in the wilderness? I mean, normally you would think, you got to find some place where there's people. Have you ever wondered about that? Starting a work. If God was to lead you to start a work somewhere, where would you start it? Would you start it in the middle of the wilderness? How and why would you do it there? Well, obviously the Lord knew all the reasons, but verse 5 says, "Then went out to him," who? Jerusalem, verse 5, "and all" what? "Judea," and all what? "The region round about Jordan." Maybe it was one reason was because God knew that there was going to come a large crowd and they would need the room, the space, for hundreds, if not thousands of people to hear John the Baptist. So, you know, things can get congested in the city, especially if you draw a crowd that size as John. And so it might be that's the reason why God had him start out there. And I don't know who the first person that walked by. I don't know how it began. But we do know there were huge crowds out there that came to hear him. Because verse 5 says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan." So it might have been because there was the space there. It might have been because it was neutrally located between these areas, Jerusalem, Judea. And so it's just a good spot to draw from. You know, so maybe if we set up a tent somewhere between here and Rockford and Cedar Springs, the thinking is, okay, you're going to draw from Greenville, from Rockford, from Cedar Springs, and other areas. Maybe that's why God had him start out there in the wilderness. Just some things to consider. Maybe it was for the convenience of the water being there as well. You notice in verse 6, "And were baptized of him in" what? "In Jordan, confessing their sins." So if you're going to preach and you're going to baptize, you need some water out there. So that would be another reason for that location. So, you know, many times we would think, well, go to the big city to get a crowd. But it just shows that we need to be in prayer and start where God wants it to start. And because he has his reasons, all these things could be reasons here why he did it in the wilderness. So that was number one. We see John the Baptist starting right in the wilderness to reach the large crowds. Number two, evangelism was done in the wilderness by Philip to reach just one person, just one, Acts 8. And here, you know, the whole scenario tonight is that we just have to be submissive to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to his leading, because Philip was in the midst of a great revival happening in Samaria because of persecution. It's just kind of like we've seen in a way as a church, we've kind of been persecuted in the sense we've been shut out of certain places. And yet even in that, God has opened the door. And so Philip was led of God to leave that great revival that had been happening. Of course, Peter and the others came down as well. But Now to go to the wilderness to reach just one man. Acts 8:26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is what? Desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to where? Jerusalem. For to worship was what? Returning. So he's returning back home and sitting in his chariot, ready Zias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said what? How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You notice that he had been at Jerusalem and he was returning lost. He was returning from the city where the temple was. He was returning from the city where the priests and the scribes were. But he is returning with what? Questions. He was reading Isaiah, and he had these questions, and there was no one to answer the questions. And this is why we say God is concerned about every individual. God brought Philip from that great revival taking place in Samaria, a great awakening, down to the desert to reach one man. So some people ask the question, well, what about so-and-so in this country? What about like the Iranians and Brother Michael? I'll tell you, if someone is truly searching, God will send someone. God will speak to someone. In this case, it was Philip. With Cornelius, it was Peter. God had to speak to Peter's heart to be willing to go to the Gentiles. And so he went. So you mark it down. If someone is truly seeking God, God will speak to someone's heart. And may we be listening if he speaks to ours. So anyway, back here in Acts chapter 8. And so in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began where? The same scripture, Isaiah, and preached unto him what? Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me, what? To be baptized. So in Philip's talking to the eunuch about salvation, he obviously talked about baptism, because it was the eunuch that said, What does hinder me to be baptized? Well, in the NIV, nothing does, because verse 37 is totally gone. But verse 37 says, And Philip said, If thou what? Believest with all thine heart. With all thine heart goes right to Romans 10, 9 and 10, doesn't it? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So in the NIV, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Totally forgets believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Totally forgets about confessing the Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, totally erases that. But those are requirements. And in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Another good verse to prove that baptism is immersion, because two grown men go down into the water and come up out. So immersion, the word baptism means to immerse, to place under. So number one, evangelism was done in the wilderness. It was done by John the Baptist to reach huge crowds. It was done by Philip to reach just one. Number two, evangelism was done in the city. So evangelism was done in the wilderness. It was done in the cities. Look at verse 40, Acts 8:40. But Philip was found at Azotus, And passing through, he preached where? In all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Doesn't this teach us that no matter where we are, it's the right time, isn't it, to share the gospel? Whether we're in the wilderness, whether we're in the city. Philip was concerned about the Samaritans. A whole great host got saved, but then God led him to the wilderness for one soul. And then he carried him away to another place and went through all the cities preaching the gospel. So evangelism is for both the wilderness and the city. Number three, evangelism was done by the seaside in Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 and verse 14. Evangelism was done by the seaside. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You see how Jesus used repentance? Believe the gospel. Repent. Verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So this goes along with two, just how we see Jesus using things at hand. And so we just need help, don't we? We need help when we see something that can be likened unto the gospel and illustrate the gospel. Jesus said, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets, and straightway called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So if it's by the seaside, he's evangelizing there. Number four, evangelism was done in the synagogues. In Mark 1, verse 21. Mark 1, 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had what? Authority, and not as the scribes. Well, how did the scribes teach? Well, you consider Gamaliel. They like to give history lessons instead of the Word of God. You know, Gamaliel says, well, you know, should you beat the apostles? Well, consider this man that did this, and then consider this man that did this. So, you know, beware. So what did they do after his advice? They beat the apostles. They didn't listen to him. So that was the scribes and the Pharisees. It was like, well, there's this happened and this happened. So I don't know what you should do. That's the basic bottom line right there. So, but evangelism was done in the synagogues. At this point, these men were Jews, and so they had an open door in the synagogue to read the scripture and to preach the gospel. Number five. Evangelism was done in the jails. In Acts 16, evangelism was done in the jails. So there's so many different places and ministries and types of ministry where the gospel can be given. Acts 16 and verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and what? And thy house. So Paul's reminded him, listen, sir, you almost killed yourself. You were seconds or a split second from killing yourself. What about your family, sir? So, verse 32, he took that to heart. Verse 32, and they speak unto him the word of the Lord and to what? All that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he in all his straight way. So evangelism done in the wilderness, in the cities, by the seaside, in the synagogues, in the jails. And number six, evangelism was done as missionaries. Still here in Acts 16, verse 9. Acts 16:9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying what? Come over into Macedonia and help us. So the Macedonian call, the missionary call to reach others. So evangelism was done as missionaries reaching other places. Number seven, evangelism was done on deathbeds. Luke 23. There used to be kind of a derogatory statement referring to somebody as a jailhouse conversion. And what they were getting at is many times in jails, sadly, people will say something just hoping they'll get out of jail. You know, oh, well, if I can say this and please God, maybe he'll let me get out of jail. Or if I can, you know, say this prayer and if I can act like a Christian, then maybe they'll let me out early, you know, on good behavior. But the fact of the matter is that people, and not only jailhouse conversions, but talking to people just before they die. Mrs. Verberg's mother was in the hospital, and my wife went and talked to her, and she was getting very low, near death. And we talked to her about Christ, and she died shortly thereafter. And some people say, oh, those deathbed conversions, that doesn't mean anything. They'll say anything. Well, here is, as it were, a deathbed conversion in Luke 23:39, and it was real. Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? So we see that this repentant thief feared God. He saw that they were under condemnation. And he goes on in verse 41, and we indeed what? Justly. For we receive what? The due reward of our deeds. So he's confessing his sin. I'm a sinner. And he's saying to his railing friend, and you are too. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But then he goes on to say in verse 41, but this man hath done what? Nothing amiss. He's admitting that he's a sinner, but he's admitting that Jesus Christ has done nothing wrong. So verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, what? Remember me when thou comest into what? Thy kingdom. That took faith. He's seeing Jesus hanging on a cross, dying, and he looks at him and says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, a dead man can't be a king. It's got to be somebody that's alive. So he's confessing. He believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. In verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, what? Today shalt thou be with me, where? In paradise. Is it possible to know that we're going to heaven before we die? Certainly is. This thief did. Jesus told him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So evangelism was done on the deathbed. In this case, this man could not make restitution for his crimes. He could not, and yet he was going to heaven. He wasn't going to purgatory, because there is no such place. He was going to paradise that day. Number eight, evangelism was done between racially strained groups. Racially strained groups. John chapter 4. So we shouldn't be fearful of when there's some strain between races. We should still witness. In Chattanooga, Tennessee, when we were down there, there was a street that I was told by other students, don't go down to that street. That's a rough street. Stay away from there. Well, there was kind of, in the late 70s, there was kind of a rising up of the Ku Klux Klan down south. And there was some guys, I think there was three of them, that were going in a car down the street. One of them slung a shotgun out the window and shot at some ladies of a different color skin. And they just set off riots in Chattanooga while we were there. And I had to deliver prescriptions all over in the city. And I had to deliver prescriptions to a lot of city housing, where a lot of the lower income people lived. And so I would go there during the day, and I would see where places were burnt out from the night before, where they had rioted. And I was a little fearful, but I just trusting God, Lord, just ask for your protection, because I've got a different skin color than they do, and they might just, string me up, But my goal was to see them come to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4 and verse 7, there cometh a woman of the Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being what? A Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of what? Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So there was that strain between the Jews and the Samaritans. But verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. So that can be, the bridge to get to span that racial divide, is to show them that we care about their soul, just like Jesus showed here. So number 8, evangelism was done between racially strained groups. Number 9, evangelism was done house to house. Evangelism was done house to house. Acts 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and what? From house to house. Why do we go out house to house, door to door? And this tells us to. Publicly and from house to house. So we can do evangelism publicly. We've given a lot of examples of that. And now house to house, one on one. And then number 10, evangelism can be done through publishing God's word. Psalm 68. Evangelism can be done through the publishing of God's word. And one example is gospel tracts, Bible courses. Psalm 68 and verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that what? Published it. Now, we can publish it with our mouth, but God has also given us the printing press to publish it with that. So evangelism can be done as we publish God's word, speak it to people, and hand it out everywhere we go. On March 20th, we heard from Athlone, Ireland. This man's name is Trevor. He said, through your tracts, 3 people have been saved in my town of Athlone. More have come to church and are ready to give their lives to Christ. Praise God. And he assigns it. That was from March 20th of this year. On March 26th, from Albany, Ohio, a lady by the name of Amber said, after reading the coronavirus gospel tract, I just asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. So God can do it through publishing his word, speaking it, handing out. So evangelism. The point is this, and to summarize tonight, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. There's a twofold value here. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're talking about putting on the armor of God. And in verse 13, Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, taken to you what? the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Okay, so there are some defensive things, and there's an offensive thing as well here. But verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. Listen, if whenever we leave our homes, if we have the right shoes on, it's going to protect us, and it's going to keep us focused. What are the right shoes? Our gospel shoes. Verse 15. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because if I leave the house with the idea, like we've seen tonight, well, really, what is the basic idea? It's like everywhere we are, it's a time to evangelize. The wilderness, the city, by the seaside, every place we go, whether it's foreign people, whether it's racial divisions, every place we go, house to house, every place we go is a place to share the gospel. So if we go out, if we leave the house, verse 15, what it's going to do, not only is it going to get the gospel out to other people, but it's going to help us to keep our hearts right. Because if we go out with the idea of witnessing, okay, someone does something foolish in a vehicle, I'm not going to be so apt to react foolishly against what they do, because I'm thinking, I want to be a good testimony. So it's going to help us. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, there's our offensive weapon, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And have we not seen tonight that that's what we need to? We need the Spirit's leading and help. Okay, this situation, here's a situation to witness. What do I see here that can help me turn that into a gospel presentation? So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Where does that come into the sharing the gospel? Praying with all perseverance and supplication for all saints? Because what did Jesus tell his disciples? They will know you're Christians by what? Your love for the brethren. That's all they'll know. So that's a witnessing tool as well. So I pray that this time studying evangelism, the Lord would help us. The bottom line is just, leaving the house with our gospel shoes on, and every opportunity is a witnessing opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please help us, Lord. We need your power and your wisdom. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need to be sensitive to your leading. Whether you want us in the city or whether there's someone in an out-of-the-way place that you would have us to pass by and they would need to hear the gospel. Please help us in these days, Lord. We know you're trying to get the attention of the whole world, not just of America, but the whole world has basically about come to a stop over the sickness. And we see it, Lord, as a picture that this whole world one day is going to come to an abrupt halt and answer before you. And you're just giving them a chance now, a picture now, to see it ahead of time and to think about facing you. Please help us in these days as your people to be ready with an answer for these people. I pray that we would find many like the Ethiopian eunuch that would be searching, would be seeking for answers during this time. And may we be there to give them the answer of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.